Take your Bibles now. The title for our message today is A Limited Market. I've never read anybody talking about this in a book. I've never heard anybody preach about it. And I'm wondering if I am just really courageous or stupid. But I feel like I'm sticking my neck out. But it's here in the Scripture. And I think it's important that we see it and that we understand it. And I will be so pompous to say, I think I understand it. And it's not necessarily that difficult to understand. It's just that it hasn't been taught. It hasn't been looked at. Our churches have been dominated by a popular business model. And they've tried to grow on that business model. And my lands, they even bring unsaved business people into our churches and other organizations to teach us how to reach people and build organizations. It reminds me of what P.T. Barnum once said as he was building a circus, and somebody thought, "You know, Barnum, you're investing a lot of money here, and how are you ever going to get it all made back?" And P.T. Barnum said, "Oh, no problem. There's a sucker born every minute." And he was talking about the unlimited market for entertainment and that people will pay to be entertained. And, the same is true with the economy of the world and sales and that kind of thing. And there are people that have a big enough view of things to realize that, man, there's a great opportunity out there in this world. And you can go out and you can sell things and you can make lots of money. That's what the Fuller Brush salesman believed, you know. And, you know, just about every home in the world is a market for brushes and for cleaning supplies. And old Sam Walton, he figured out how to market things, and he could sell stuff in my lands. He's probably the greatest marketer this world has ever seen. And it's true for those guys because they have an unlimited market. But we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, doing the work of the gospel, do not have an unlimited market. We have a limited market. Matter of fact, the gospel shows us what that limit is. It says that whosoever believeth shall be saved. That's the limit, belief. And there's a lot of people that are going to choose not to believe. And we can't reach people who won't believe. And we say, well, we just got to argue with them and persuade them to believe. Well, there's a certain amount of argument and persuasion in the gospel. But unbelief goes much deeper than that. Now, you understand that that's a self-imposed limitation. Those who are lost because they will not believe. They impose that limitation on themselves. And in this portion of Scripture, where in 2 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, Paul is talking about the believer's ministry in the gospel, he says to us, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What an amazing concept that we can take something like the gospel and we can preach it and they can't see it. It's hidden to them. Now, why is it hidden? Well, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, that's interesting. Unbelief comes before the blindness. We were talking about that. And it is the consequences of unbelief is blindness. And hence, they cannot believe. As we go out and do gospel work, we need to understand that there are a vast number of people who will not believe and have literally become blinded to the gospel, and they cannot believe because of that. Steve Progovis was talking this last week about cave fish. Have you ever read about cave fish or heard about them? There are these fish. Matter of fact, there's a big lake. I remember seeing on the Discovery Channel or something, a program about this. There's a big lake underneath, of all places, the lowest spot in America, the Dead Sea. There's a vast amount of water underneath that desert. And there's fish that live in that. It's totally dark. And you know what? They're blind. They got eyes, but they can't see. Because their eyes have never functioned, and now they won't function. There is a consequence to unbelief. And it is blindness. And this scripture talks about that blindness. I'm wrestling with how far I want to go today and how far I can't get. Let me just take you, okay, to where the Lord addressed that in the gospel context. Come with me to Matthew chapter 13. Here he is teaching his disciples in parables. And they come to him with a question in verse 9. Well, actually verse 10. But verse 9, he says something very interesting. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Oh, there's a lot packed in that, I think, that we don't just get right away. Not only do people become blind to the gospel, they become deaf to the gospel. And he said, as he's preaching, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, verse 9, 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, you could be much more open about what you're saying, Lord. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. Have you heard of secret societies? You know, I kind of have a suspicion that there's no society so secret as the church, where God has instructed those who have ears to hear and eyes to see about what truth is, in a world where multiple thousands are deaf and blind to the very thing that brings salvation and joy to our hearts. Verse 12. Oh, in this context, what a verse. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. There's that blindness. He could see, but because of unbelief, he's lost his vision. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Isn't that something? They see and they hear, but they don't get it. Isn't that? That's one of the greatest frustrations we have as gospel people. We talk to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives about the thing that's most precious to our hearts, the thing over which we weep, we rejoice. It's just our lives. And they say, oh yeah, okay, yeah, well, I'm glad you enjoy it. And we wonder, wow. What is it? Well, they don't see. They don't hear. Verse 14. In them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Just like old Pharaoh, their hearts become hardened. That's what that's talking about. Verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Oh, you can't miss that, can you? The Lord is saying, out in this world, there are those who see and those who do not see. And Paul, in the context of gospel work, says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's not that you need to be more persuasive or more argumentative, or somehow your suffering and your ability to preach the gospel and somebody else could do it better. No. No. You're dealing with a corrupt, blinded, cursed world. And we are commanded to preach the gospel to them. But those who are blinded cannot see and cannot receive. Now, I'm wrestling with myself whether or not to use this next word. I've had my hands slapped. I haven't had my face slapped yet, but I've had my hands slapped, and I've been kicked in the tail end for using this word, and I've been falsely accused and misunderstood. Are you feeling bad for me yet? I'm looking for your sympathy. Okay. In this gospel business, I'm going to say it. The issue is not election. It's unbelief. And unbelief is a personal responsibility. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 25. Then Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, when we're talking about this belief, this is just the way I see it, okay? And I'm not going to argue with you if you don't see it the way I see it. Eventually, when we get to heaven, you'll all see it my way. This belief here is a general belief in the reality of God in natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I believe that's the belief that we're talking about here. When it says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And it's interesting. The structure of that sentence says, it doesn't say that you can't be my sheep because you don't believe. It's saying because you don't believe, you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, what a comfort that is to the gospel worker. His sheep hear his voice. And he said, that's what I've been listening for. That's what it is. I never knew it before, but now I understand. Jesus Christ died for my sins. And they welcome the gospel message. And that's one of the reasons we preach it. Because there will be those who hear it and will respond to the gospel message and be wonderfully saved. And what does it say? He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, isn't that interesting? Is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful thing. Now, I was working on this, and I thought, I need to talk to you about what unbelief is. What is it that generates and stimulates unbelief? Well, I listed three things. One is selfishness. You know, if I believe in God, that's going to make me responsible to God. He's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. He is eternal. And I will be responsible. Therefore, I don't want to believe in Him. And I don't think that's a cognitive choice. I think that's a choice that just comes real quickly in your mind. And you aren't really even aware of it, but you deny the reality of God to maintain your own selfish view of life. And I can do as I please. I can choose whatever career I want. I don't have to answer to God. I think that that simple selfishness is one of the main characteristics of unbelief. Another characteristic is self-righteousness. I don't need God. I'll do my best. You know, of all things, Mr. Christian, that was his name, Mr. Christian. His daughter and his grandchildren were saved. And so he used to come to Sunday school programs and Christmas programs and things like that, you know, come to our church. And I knew that he was unsaved. And he gave me a chance to preach the gospel. And I preached the gospel. I give an invitation. He never come forward. So I would grab him right there in the pew after the service is over. And I say, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if I can't get there on my own merit, I don't want to go. I thought, good grief. Self-righteousness. That's another characteristic of unbelief. And then another characteristic of unbelief is just wickedness. Now, we think that that's the biggest characteristic. And, you know, there are those people who just want to be wicked. I think there's a lot more people that just want to be selfish and want to be self-righteous. There's a few of those who just want to be wicked, but not a lot. Not a lot. As a matter of fact, you look through the Gospels and check out who was getting saved. Well, you know what? Maybe we should check out who wasn't getting saved. Pharisees weren't getting saved. The Sadducees weren't getting saved. They were very religious people. You know, there's times when we're witnessing to somebody, you know, and they just seem to be just ripe for the gospel. You know, they're really religious minded and they're really conservative, and we think they're really close to being saved. They may be the farthest from being saved that we have ever known, people we've known. They're all self-white, righteous, and religious. I remember that going through that as a young pastor. You know, I'd meet these people, you know, and I think, man, this is a real candidate to receive the gospel. And you might as well preach the gospel to a stone as to some of these people. But on the other hand, look at the people who were getting saved in the New Testament. Rough and rugged old fishermen, Pastor Weber. Callous old fishermen. They were getting saved. And tax collectors were getting saved. And new soldiers were getting saved. Go figure. You know, we don't know what's going on in the marketplace. We don't know what those hearts are. But we just preach the gospel. And God, through the gospel, gathers people for His own name. And what a wonderful and glorious reality that is. Well, I didn't get... I'm on page 2. And we're not going to get any further. You understand why I'm sharing this with you? Now maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You know, this is a message to the troops, the people who are doing the business. And if you're not saved, you know, I don't need to argue with you. I don't need to persuade you. I just need to tell you that the God you believed in, you believe in, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And belief in God won't save you. It's kind of like the first step, but it won't save you. You can believe in God and go to hell. Because the Scriptures tell us very clearly that salvation is in the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life on Calvary's cross for you, to purchase you from the cost of your own iniquity. And if you'll confess your sins and receive Him as your personal Savior, accept Him as your God, He will wash you from all of your sin, and He will seal you with His Holy Spirit, and He'll put you on the road to heaven, and you can't ever get off it even if you try. He'll save you forever. What a wonderful thing He will do for you. And we as the troops, we're in the business of persuading the people of that message. And we've been looking here in Corinthians and see that God makes us the savior of Christ. He makes us the letter of Christ, which means we are the advocate. We advocate Christ in this world, just like I just did here. I advocated Christ to the sinner. And thirdly, He makes us the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, a week from next Sunday, I'll tell you about how that light shines, because we don't have time today. But if the Lord tarries, we'll look at it a week from Sunday. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is precious. It allows us to understand the business that you have involved us in. And we understand that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And Lord, as I preach to this group today, I know that most of them understand this. And they are busy about letting their lights shine. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the privilege to be their pastor. And Lord, I want them to be encouraged. I want them to face each day with the hope and joy that you alone can give, and that we understand that our vain lives in this world reap for us an exceeding great reward, and we don't have to be involved in the vain things of this world. We can rather be involved as your children. I thank you for that wonderful and gracious privilege you have granted to us all. In Jesus' name, amen.